Thank you for being here. My depression is less now. So more of you came. You didn't let that old clock stop you. I'll tell you one thing, though. When my alarm went off, I wasn't happy. It's like I'm conditioned to you know, we all are, to how we sleep. And just one little hour these days makes a difference. And I just, it's like, go to bed, you know, you think, go to bed an hour early. Some of you are gifted to do that. But my body's on a clock inside, and it's like, I don't care what time they go to, inside, it just does its thing. And how many of you go to sleep early? Okay. Late? Oh, a bunch of you. Wow, what is late? 11? 12. 12? Really? 11. 1 or 2. Whoa. So this is the church of the late go-to-sleepers. Okay. Only 2 or 3 hands on the early, but though, wow, okay. I didn't know I had such a late bunch. So if I ever need anything, I can call some of you at 10 o'clock at night. Okay, I got it. I'm going to give you a lead-in that's not up here, and then we're going to go in this message and kind of see how it works itself out. And it may seem a little strange at first, but bear with me. This really does work. But you know, we've heard this over and over, New Testament wise. Jesus said, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We know that. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We all got that, right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we're going to take that and say, let's go back and see a play on this and how serious that is to God. See, a lot of times in the New Testament, we hear Jesus say these things, and the emphasis is not as strong because we are not always acquainted with the Old Testament and the strength of what he's saying. Everything Jesus spoke was fulfilling the Old Testament, bringing in a new covenant, right? The Old Testament was not done away with. It was fulfilled. I've had some people from certain denominations and all say to me, the Old Testament doesn't count anymore because Jesus did away with it. Jesus said he was never doing away with the Old Testament. He was fulfilling the law. It's there. He fulfilled it. When we ask Jesus in our heart, he, through his Spirit, is fulfilling the law that we couldn't keep. Everybody with me? That's what gives us perfection before God. Not us, but Christ in me, my hope of glory. And so you go back to the Old Testament, it's important to realize, you know, love the Lord is one, and to love him with all my heart. And we say, okay, how does that play out? What kind of passages is he drawing from? And I'll give you a big one to show how this plays out how bad it is if it doesn't work, do the right thing. So if you go over to 1 Samuel, if you're looking in your little tablet there, wherever you have, and some of you actually still have Bibles, like I do. I'm still in the old school, so I do all my research by commentaries and word studies, and I don't go online, and I just, no use for me to start now. I was trained this way, so that's the way I do it. And I just kind of titled this, "What is Best?" And we need to make a decision of what's best. What's the best right thing to do in every situation? And so, you know, and you're talking about love the Lord. And so in Samuel, we know about David coming along during this time frame. And he was a man after God's own heart, still sinful, but a man after God's own heart. But the man before him was Saul. Now, how Saul got in office is a peculiar thing because the people looked at the nation. Now get this, and just see how ludicrous this is, but this is people. This is us. We are them, they are us. The people of Israel looked around and all the other nations, heathen nations, and said, they have a king over them. We don't have a king. What an insult to God. But that's what they did. And they said, we want a king. Can you imagine doing that to the God who's led you from Egypt when you were slaves over there through the wilderness, gave you the promised land, and then you turn around to him and say, we don't want you directly ruling over us. We don't want you to be our direct king. We want a human king. How stupid is that? I don't want any human ruling over me, do you? But that's what they chose. And I'm giving you this because there's just no way I can put all this up here. But the background is incredible. And so God said, okay, you want a king? It's not my will for you. And then you've heard these things. I heard this, I'm sure, God's perfect will and God's permissive will. Well, here's an example of the permissive will of God. God's perfect will was that he be the king of Israel. But they didn't want that. And they asked God for a physical king, and he said, that's okay, I'll permit it. I'll allow you to have it, but just remember, you're going to suffer for it. Is any time a human being is going to rule over you, you're going to pay the price. And that's exactly what happened. So King Saul was anointed as king. They got their king. And as it goes along, Saul was an unusual person. He was a handsome man, very strong man. And he was a good fighter. He knew how to command an army. And outwardly, Saul was a religiously impressive figure, like a lot of people our day. Outwardly, they look really good. He did the things outwardly that it seemed like God wanted him to be, and the people liked him for quite a while there. And then inward, we begin to see that the man's heart was not right with God. And so God becomes increasingly, if you want to put it this way, put out with Saul. And he pulls one stunt after another, until finally God puts him to the test. One of the things that Saul did that, if you want to say, really offended the Lord, they were to have a sacrifice, and they were to wait for the prophet, for the priest, the prophet Samuel. And he was late in arriving, and King Saul, this is forbidden, by the way, for anybody but the one appointed to hold the sacrifice and lead in worship to God. That was Samuel's job. Saul got impatient, said, I'm the king of Israel. He takes the place of the prophet, the priest, and does the sacrifice, and offended the Lord. God is very particular about who he puts over shepherding his people, who he wants offering up sacrifice for the people. And that was Samuel. And he wouldn't wait on Samuel, and he said, I'm the king. See his pride and his arrogance? And he disobeyed. He knew that was against God's law. He didn't have the right as king to offer that kind of sacrifice for the people. But he did it anyway. So God puts him to the test, and here's what happens. So we'll break into this now in verse 7. Leading up to this, he says, go and attack Amalek. These Amalekites, if it's got an ite on it, by the way, in the New Testament, if it ends in ite, it's an enemy of Israel, mostly. They're just enemies of Israel. So here's the Amalekites and Amalek. And you may know this story, but we're going to dig into it and see how this ties in with loving God with all your heart and what it looks like when you don't and what can happen to you. So he says, go and attack this guy, and I want you to kill everything. They're so bad, nothing can be left. Don't keep anything. And so we find in verse 7, Paul and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Anybody been to Havilah on any of your trips? Okay, not yet. Need to go to Havilah. And Shur, it's like, have you been there, Tony? No, not planning to, but I just wonder if you have. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. You get this? God said, destroy everything. And he First thing he did on his own, he keeps Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But listen to this. Now God has said, take them out. Don't keep a thing. Wipe these people out. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything they despised, and everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And then now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I am greatly regret that I have set Saul up as king, for he has turned his back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out all night. This is a tough story. And so Samuel rose early in the morning, and he went to meet Saul, and he went to Carmel, and he asked where Samuel, you know, where he was, and they said he's gone to get this. Is it, you reading this up here? Look at this. He says, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument to who? Himself. This boy's digging his hole pretty deep, isn't he? Now he's rewarding himself, patting himself on the back, and he set up a monument to himself, and he's gone on around, passed by, gone to Gilgal, and Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I performed the commandment of the Lord. I mean, how much further do you want to dig your grave? Don't we do this same thing? Well, God, I did this, whatever that. I went to church, I gave this, whatever. I have fulfilled your commandments. That's what he was saying. I'm laughing because this has happened to all of us. And here's this is humorous to me. It may not be to you. And he said, I performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, well, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Haven't we all been in this, and we're just feeling real good about ourselves, and then the Spirit, or through someone, or through the Word, or just the Holy Spirit in our heart, is saying, oh, you did everything God wanted you to do? Oh, yeah, I feel real good about it. What is this? What's that? Samuel was mocking, don't you see this? He was mocking Saul, and he was saying, Saul is saying, I did everything God told me to do. And Samuel is putting his hand up there saying, is that sheep I hear? Is that cattle I hear? Wonder where they came from. And he's just digging it in to Saul. Now here's what Saul was doing. He was lying to the prophet, which means he's lying to God, as if God didn't know his heart. And he's saying, oh, I went and did everything that the Lord told me to do. But did you catch this, what we were reading here? It says that Saul and the people kept everything that was good, but the crippled up stuff, the messed up stuff, the stuff that was worthless, they destroyed, but they kept the good stuff for themselves. And God sends the prophet to say, what's that I hear? That wouldn't be a sheep back there, would it? Where'd that come from? Can't you see this happening? You think Saul's face is turning red at this point? You can respond this morning. I know we're had an hour less sleep, but it's okay. You can get in with this here just a little bit. Do you see this happening? Maybe I just enjoyed this more than everybody else, but he's done it to me so many times. And I'll be trying to tell God something, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself, and then I just see the Lord saying, what's that I hear in the background? Was that a little bad word you said when you tore your sleeve on the fence there? What did you say? Was that real pastoral, what you were thinking the other day about that person on the highway? Same thing, right? Is that the bleating of a sheep I hear? And is that cattle in the background? Haven't we all done that? We feel real good about ourselves? You know, just coming in. How do you stay Christian driving on the interstate? How? How do you do it? This morning was very crowded. And it seems like that every, I don't know what it is. Is it 1 hour of sleep? everybody was just had a case of the dead brain this morning. This brain dead. Anyway, I was going at it, and look at that idiot. And I even said, I even made the statement, this is awful, isn't it? I said, I'm going to find a way to develop a machine. And I called that machine, you know, and I said, anyway, and I gave it a name. You don't want to hear it. But anyway, and I said, it's a big hydraulic thing. And when they do this stuff, I can run up beside them and this big piston shoots out from under my truck and just blast them off the road. Yeah, you go for that. You can help me invent it. And that's what I was saying just this morning on the way up here. And then, you know, you get up here in the parking lot, and you got to come in here and bring this, and it's like the Lord sent. Is that sheep I hear in the background there, Pastor? What's that? Do I hear the lowing of cattle? You really fully obeying me, are you? You're really loving your neighbor as yourself there, are you? And that's, what's your response? What do I want to say? We get a little smarty sometimes, right? We want to say, they're not my neighbor. They don't live next to me. I don't want them living next to me. Yeah, yeah, I don't know. And yeah, and then it, you know, you can hear the Lord again. I think those sheep are bellowing a little louder there. I think I hear them more. And then suddenly you're saying, ah, well. And so Saul gets confronted, and he says, you know, okay, I've messed up. So let's go to verse 22. I'm just kind of skipping through this. I want to get to these points. And here's what he says to Samuel. You don't have to have this up here. He said, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone on the mission, but this is the king of Israel. Here's what he says. I didn't put this up here. I want to read it to you. The people, here's the king, and here's what he's doing. Is this human nature or what? He said, the people did it. The people took the plunder. The people took the sheep. The people took the oxen. They took the best of everything. But, we did it so we could sacrifice it to God. How much worse does this need to get? How far do you want to travel with this thing? Saul is the king of Israel. In those days, a king, I mean, you're totally a dictator. You mean the people did this and you couldn't stop them? You got a whole army out here. What would it take for you to stop these people? Just say stop. Now you're blaming the people. Let me tell you something, friends. Listen to me. It doesn't take courage to blame somebody else. Courage is when you take the responsibility on your own shoulders. Sometimes even when it wasn't your fault. But you're responsible for whatever, and it was your thing. When you're an officer in the military, you're responsible. And I've heard this so many times, got chewed out for it. As a lieutenant, I had several chewing out. Second lieutenants get chewed on pretty strongly. And I've heard this several times, lieutenant, you are responsible for everything your unit does or fails to do. I used to walk off muttering to myself, you're responsible for everything your unit does or fails to do. But the truth is, that's the way it was. And I don't care if you were there or not, you're the one responsible. So you better make sure that your people are trained right and they follow orders. And when they don't, we're not going to come get them. We're going to tear a hole in the young lieutenant's britches. Get that? Yes, sir. We used to walk off, you know, you do all these things, yes, sir, three bags full, you know. But you did your job and you learned you're responsible and you learned not to blame somebody else. Now, this guy's a commander of the whole army. He's the king of Israel. And what's he doing? The people did it. And God is saying, you're responsible for everything the people in this country do or not do. You let it happen. You could have said, stop it. But you're the one encouraging them to do it. And he blames somebody else. Listen to me. Courage is taking personal responsibility for your own actions. Courage is saying to God, I have sinned. Don't blame the people. You hearing me? God would have had more mercy on this man if he'd have stood there and said, you know what? I was responsible. I let this happen. Don't judge the people. Judge me. God shows mercy to that kind of person. Because that's what the king's supposed to do. That's what I have to do right here. And God, don't go do something wrong. Don't get thrown in jail. Don't mess up because, you know, they're going to say, Pastor, that's some of your people. And it's my responsibility not to point the finger and say, well, I can't. It's like, you know, I just haven't taught well enough. I haven't preached well enough. That responsibility comes back here. I haven't done my job well enough if that happened. And that's why I have to take that responsibility. And you need to take that in your home. And you need to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I'm a parent. I'm a dad. I'm a mom. And I'm not going to go blaming everybody else. I take it on me. I failed. I'll confess to God. And that's my fault. That doesn't excuse other people from doing what they do. But when you're responsible for them. Now, if it's your grown kids, then that's their thing. But now you know what I'm talking about here. When you're in a leadership position, you're responsible. And so this guy blames the people, but here it is. Let me read this, and then we'll get into some of these points real quick. Samuel said to him, friends, listen to this. This is so important. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now that's tough enough, but listen to this. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. This hits home, doesn't it? This hits hard. And friends, let me just get these points here so we don't drag this out all morning. But what is best to title this? And the background on these Amalekites, by the way, just so you'll know as we get to these points, why did God order King Saul to destroy an entire nation of people? Because these people, listen to me, this is important. These people were the first nation to oppose the people of God, Israel, when they went into the Promised Land. They attacked them. Go back and read the history. The Amalekites attacked Israel. They would not let them come into their land. But God, listen to me, God always remembers when somebody attacks his people. He gives them a chance to repent. But I can guarantee you, when God says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay, he means it. This nation was given an opportunity, some years here, to repent of attacking Israel. Instead, they sent out guerrilla units. These were the terrorists of the day. And they killed every man, woman, and child in the village. They didn't just take them for slaves like some of the others. They killed them. And they killed for fun. They were terrorists. They not only did not repent, they got worse. And so one day, God says, that's enough. I've given you a chance. I've given you a chance to come around. You didn't do it. So vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. You touched my people, you've hurt my anointed, and now I'm coming after you. And so he ordered Saul, go in there and take them out, all of them, and everything they own, don't leave anything. Well, the Israelites beat the tar out of them. But they took the best of the plunder. Now there's a big mess up. So the first point here is sacrifice or self? What's best? Sacrifice? I mean, think it through because it's a trick question. What's best? To offer a sacrifice of God to God or to offer the sacrifice of yourself? And you say, wait a minute. And that's what he said here. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better. The answer's here, but it slips by us. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So what is God looking at? It's like when you give an offering, or you give to the benevolence fund, or you go help someone. That's a good thing. But you know what God's looking at? He's looking at your heart. And he's asking you, all of us, and this is where I cringe sometimes. He's saying, is your heart in it? Is your offering given from the heart? Or is it an external thing to impress me? Is your benevolence money from the heart? Are you doing something for your neighbor from the heart? Are you just offering an external thing like Saul? You say, well, it's still a good thing. Of course it is. And it accomplishes good. But what God's saying here is God looks at the heart. And he wants what we do to come from our heart. Listen, sometimes I hear people say, there's something behind this, isn't there? Yes. I hear many people say, I'm not being blessed. I can't get the blessing. My life just, it's just hung up. Why doesn't it come through? Because if you look deeply at scriptures like this, you have to ask yourself, wait a minute, am I doing Christianity externally, or is Christianity really in my heart? Is all of this worship thing something I just do, or is it something that's from the heart that I'm giving to God? And if it's not from the heart and it's just outward, there's some blessings. God says give and it'll be given to you, pressed down, running over. But when it comes from the heart, I get the fullness of the Spirit and I get the fullness of God's blessing. Everybody follow me here? You can get a piece of the blessing or you can have it all. And it depends on where it's all coming from. And with Saul, it was all on the outside. It looked good. Friends, listen to me. People are going in droves to churches that look good, but they're not giving them good. They're not changing lives with the preaching and teaching of the gospel. That's right. That kid gets into this. You hear me? This isn't a slap at churches. But it is to say so much in this country has become outward appearance. Has been for a long time. But it's when Jesus Christ owns the heart that I'm changed and people around me get changed because it's the real deal coming out of me. I'm authentic. I'm real. The mission that God sent this king on was not just to judge the Amalekites. Don't you see it? This mission. This mission was for a man to be judged. Saul was messing up big time, and God gave him an opportunity to redeem himself. Yes, God used Saul and Israel to accomplish a great thing and stop the terrorist. But the mission was deeper than that. It was giving Saul a chance to choose one last time. Am I going to really give my heart to God or bring judgment on myself? And Saul chose judgment. How many people have done that same thing and are doing it right now? And how many of us in this room, maybe without fully realizing what we were doing, chose judgment because we disobeyed and we would not listen? He had already made an unlawful sacrifice and he gave a foolish oath that almost cost his son's life. You read all this stuff prior to this. Later on, do you know what this man does? Before David has become king, after this event, he goes and seeks out a witch, a soothsayer, and asks her what God's will is. Can you imagine how far a person can fall? God hates that, by the way. He hates that. Before you go too much into, you know, all the stuff in the newspaper and look what your sign is, and I'll be very, very careful, because God in the Old Testament has said many times, don't do that. Stay away from that stuff. Do not let the enemy, the devil, use that to mess with your life. I want to share with you here a human failing. And this is common to all of us, and it's something we all have to guard against. How many times have I heard this? And I'm going to ask you, how many of you have gotten yourselves into serious trouble doing this right here? I know God said, but... Okay, there's a hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, haven't you? How many can look back and say, I would never have gotten in that deal, that job, that relationship, if I really would have just looked and did what God said? But I put a but in there. But, I know God says that, but what are we saying? But maybe God's merciful and He's forgiving and He's making an exception for me. That's what we want to believe, isn't it, at the time? That this will be an exception. I know what it says. I know what God says in His Word, but, just this one time. And God's over here saying, it's this one time I'm letting you choose to have mercy or bring judgment on yourself. That's what He did with Saul. You know, this hits home, doesn't it? Have I done it? Oh, yeah. Haven't we all? And then we're sitting there and we're looking at the mess we've created or gotten into. And we even have the gall to blame God for it. Well, if you didn't want me to do it, why didn't you stop me? Oh, Lordy. And I've said that before. The only thing you'd have done would have been to what? To kill you. Because you were going to do it. Here's the human nature on this when it comes to the will of God. Listen to this. We want God to provide the bus, but we want to be the driver. Don't we? Oh, you make this happen, and you work all this out, but I want to be in charge. You can do whatever you want in my life. I want you to have full control of my life, except I want to drive the bus. I want to make everybody and everything do just what I need them to do to make me feel secure and happy. And that's our human nature that we all have to struggle with, isn't it? Give me the bus, bring the blessings, but I want to be in charge. I want to drive. And God said, it didn't work that way. You want on the bus, I drive. Period. Secondly, what's best? Sacrifice ourselves. Secondly, what's best? An offering or an act of obedience? As burnt offerings and sacrifices, as good as obeying the voice of the Lord? That's what he asked through Samuel. He said, does God like offerings and sacrifices? Yes. But he wants obedience first. And that comes from a yielded heart. An offering and sacrifice to God, that's a good thing. But the blessing, listen to me, friends, the true blessing in life is not from an outward offering or sacrifice. It's from an inward sacrifice of my heart. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it comes down to this. I have to reach the place in my commitment and walk with the Lord to where, like Jesus, I find that place in the garden, wherever that is for you, where you pray, where you are intensely in communication with God, to where literally it said his sweat came down as great drops of blood. And friends, there comes a place for every one of us where we're going to have to find our Garden of Gethsemane, and the sweat's going to have to pour in prayer, as it were, great drops of blood, when we get rid of this self and not will, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And buddy, that's a hard thing to do. I figure some of you jokesters would say something about that. I remember that weird movie, was it Airplane? And that guy said, well, Shirley, whatever. And he said, don't call me Shirley. Anyway, I called you, buddy. I thought I'd get a response. Y'all just too sleepy to pick up on the little things I slip in today. I threw it out. I fed it to you. I gave you a line. It's just like being on stage. I gave you a line and you didn't take it. Put you in the spotlight and you just dropped the line. But that's okay. I'm just trying to get a little humor on this hungover morning. Anyway, here we go. We'll wrap this up in a minute so you can go get something to eat. Plenty of coffee. Oh, man, what can I say? Many a man works hard, earns a living in the past. You know, that was the thing. Work hard, earn a living, feed your family. Did all those outward things. Many a woman has worked hard, did a job, come home, still does. Fix food for the supper, make sure the kids are taken care of. And I mean, that still goes on. We think America's just totally drifted away. That's still going on in a lot of places, a lot of Christian homes. And so the guy's out and he's doing everything he can and he's trying to take and he protects his family. He's doing whatever, what a man's supposed to do. And the woman is doing what she's supposed to do. And he comes in and says, look, I go out and I work hard and I make a living and I bring the check home. And she's saying, I take care of this house. I work and then I take care of this house and I take care of the kids. And I give you this money and I give you this house. What else do you want? And both are sitting there without saying these words saying, but what I really want is your heart. Many a man has busted his gut to take care of his family and never given an ounce of his heart. And many a woman has said to me in the counseling rooms, I would trade most of what I have to just have that man's heart for a day. And many a man has said the same thing. She gives me stuff, she buys me gifts, she does all this, but I'd give it all just to have her heart for a day. And I think we treat God the same way a lot of times. We do everything, we bust it. Many a pastor works hard, studies for these messages. The Lord confronted me with this. And it's like, Tony, I want you to listen to me and let me give you this word and you be my instrument and bring this word to feed my people. But I want your heart more than I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be a man after my own heart. And I want you to give me yours. You'll never know me until you give me your heart. You can't know your husband if he won't give you his heart. You can't know your wife if she won't give you her heart. People are starving to death for the heart, affection. You give me your money and thanks for taking care of the family. Honey, thanks for taking care of the kids and keeping this home running. But just stop a minute and give me your heart. Embrace with an affection that flows out of here. Don't tell me what you're doing. Give me who you are. That's what God's saying to us. Give me you. You, intimately, personally. Hits home, doesn't it? And let's close with this last point. Outside or inside? Outside or inside? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to have relationships with people from the outside? Or are we going to do it from the inside? And what does God want? The outward thing or the inward? What does a man or woman want out of another human being? The outside or the inside? One of the reasons so many marriages don't work is there's so much emphasis paid to the external and not much at all paid to the internal. The beauty of a woman is from the heart. The strength of a man is in the heart. And so few of us ever get the heart. And we always feel like we're on the outside. I know I'm speaking so personally, intimately here, but how many people feel on the outside of their relationships, friendships, marriages, never allowed in? In. I wonder how God feels with even me lots of times, with myself and my struggles to be who He wants me to be. Does He feel like an interloper, an outsider? Or is He really in all the time? I get so consumed with the people on the highway, the people where I go to town and see them, and I get consumed with the stuff. And I have to admit to myself, Lord, some days I'm so consumed with the stuff, I didn't have time for You. You. And what's the stuff going to matter in the end? It's going to matter. The fat of rams, I don't know if you have read about this back over in the, when He gave all this and the Levitical stuff and Deuteronomy. But God loves the fat of the ram. He said he loves the aroma. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's what He said. God just likes the smell of the fat. But let me say this to you. The fat of the rams is a pleasing aroma, but the gift of the heart is pleasing to God. You hear me? You hear God? One is an aroma, the other is the pleasing. God is pleased with the aroma of the fat. He likes the smell of it, but He's pleased with the gift of the heart. There's a difference. And sometimes I wonder, am I giving Him just a smell? Just a little bit of an aroma? Or am I giving Him the whole deal? I have to hit this just briefly because He put it in my heart too, and it's in the notes, so I will. Friends, be careful about rebellion and stubbornness. When you read here, it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't think you want to go there. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Hear this. He is not talking about the stubborn stand on the Word of God. Don't think that. We know that, but I need to say it. He's talking about being stubborn when you know God's speaking to you. Being stubborn when you know you need to just say, I'm sorry. Being stubborn and just won't admit I take responsibility. And it's stubborn and blaming everybody else instead of just saying I did it to myself. Is there anybody in here that has a problem with being stubborn? Oh, okay. Okay, just about everybody. Do you? I couldn't help it. I'm sorry. Long ride home today. Anyway, I did it to myself. stubbornness. Do you ever get in those arguments when you know, dadgummit, that you need to just stop because you're just too... No, I don't even have to keep her saying, you're just too stubborn to lighten up. You won't... And you just need to say, okay, I smarted off. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, no, I'm just going to stay in there. Oh, some people, you just have to be in control. Yeah, there you go. You want to drive the bus. And friends, and rebelliousness. Oh, I'm going to have to really pray for this guy. His hand's been up all this whole message. Yeah. You're an honest person. You really are. Really, all of us. All of us should have our hands. It's all of us, right? We have to do this. And this rebelliousness. How much has rebellion against God and His Word cost you in life? A lot. Yeah. When are you going to stop it? That's the question. That's all there is to it. When are you going to yield that? See, when you give your heart, this stuff's going to go. And it's here. I won't let it go. I'm justifying it. Well, in my past, and you don't know how I grew up, and this happened, I've even heard this. Well, my family's just stubborn. My family's just a rebellious bunch. Friend, is your family in heaven or hell? That's the question to ask. Is that stubborn rebelliousness going to send them to hell? You want to go with them? I got to tell you something. I like my family, not that much. I want to tell you something. When I became a Christian, God said, you got a new family. We forget that. Your blood family is not near as important as your spiritual family to God. Now, we're going up. So I need to give up that rebelliousness. It's been in our country a long time. I've watched many a woman crying in tears, saying, I wish the 70s would never have happened. What happened in the 70s? Women's lib from the 60s and the 70s. I don't beat on that. I'm simply saying, why do we have to assert our independence and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do? When the Scripture says over in Ephesians that we're to mutually submit to each other if we're going to have a relationship, we've got to learn to listen. One time the wife's going to be right, next time the husband will be, and we've got to learn. What is all this crud? Women's rights. Manpower. Make you want to just kind of, you know? And God is standing there saying, the will of God, I created you. Why are you rebelling against me? This is not a picking on men or women. This is on all of us. Why this stubbornness and rebelliousness just caused the society out here, just caused the world says you're supposed to be a certain way. What does Romans say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, right? That you can know God's will. I look at this stuff and it's like, God, Tony, don't do this. Don't be so stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Don't be like this guy and then lie to God about it. Listen, God anointed a king. Do you get this? God anointed a king. God anointed Saul. You say, okay. But the problem was Saul anointed Saul. And there's pastors doing what I do that God appointed. He anointed them to preach. But the problem is they came and anointed themselves. And I'm going to do my own thing and build me a big old church and make a bunch of money. Even made the babies cry on that one. So what's best? You say, are you closing? I am right now. What's best? To be your own man? Be your own woman? Set your own rules? Be in control? And be lonely and friendless? What's best, to do that or to submit to God and be God's man, be God's woman, yielded to God, being blessed and being a blessing, loving and being loved, and having fellowship and companionship with God, and having people who just can't wait to see you because you're such a fine friend, because you've given up the stuff and you've yielded your heart, and people know it, and they know they can come to you and they like being around you because you're a genuine, genuine, God-filled, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. I got to close. Thanks for bearing with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us right now to give you that stubbornness and rebelliousness, to give you that resistance that we have in our lives to your word, your will, your vision. Oh, Father God, help us to learn from this lesson that this to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength means we move from just doing the outward stuff to giving up our hearts. Lord Jesus, you said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and come follow me. Help us to begin that journey. I myself this morning ask you to take away whatever carnal stubbornness, pride, ego, rebellion is in my heart. Put it to death. I don't want it. And make me a man of God. And make every man in this place a man of God. And make every woman in this place a woman of God. And change our lives so that we can be life changers out here in this world. And when you tell us to do something, we just flat out do it because we love you with all of our heart. We ask you and thank you and give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you for being here this day.